Well, if you don't know me, my name is John Mark. I'm one of the elders here. Glad you have decided to join us this morning. We're diving back into the book of 2 Peter. We're in halfway through chapter 2, so we're picking up on a conversation we were having last week about false teachers. So what I want to do is start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we open your word, open our hearts. Convict us of sin. Draw us close to yourself through your Holy Spirit. And through the sacrifice and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. So, quick story before we get started. In 2013, Amy and I were living in northern Kentucky, which is just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio. And there's a moment that stands out in my mind that I think is applicable for what we're going to talk about today. And I'm sure if you're a dad in here or maybe just a parent in general, you probably had a similar moment. And it was late one evening. I sat alone in a dimly lit living room. I had a cup of hot tea because I'm that kind of guy. Local TV was on, watching a news channel, watching a weather report. We don't have a lot of tornadoes here in Houston. They happen, but tornadoes are different there. They have sirens. They have the whole kit and caboodle Cincinnati there. So they have all of those things happening. But what I had was late night, house full of children. Amy was pregnant at the time. In that time of our life, Amy was basically always pregnant. We have six kids, so that always happened. But Amy was pregnant at that time, and there was this significant line of storms moving through the area. These storms had been causing tornadoes all along their paths, and they were headed directly for us. And I've always been fascinated by weather. Ever since I was little, I've loved it. I've had a healthy understanding of the dangers that it can pose. Now, some dads are like armchair quarterbacks. They sit and we'll talk about and discuss the latest game that happened and what they could have done. I'm like an armchair meteorologist, if that makes sense. Like, I'm that guy. I love weather, love these moments. So this was a moment that I had literally been training for. I was ready for this moment to come. So when these storms came, and as they come rolling through, I'm watching the storm on my phone. I'm comparing it to the TV's radar, seeing which one's better. And at last, the sirens sounded, and I sprung into action. I got my wife, I got my kids. We all ran to the basement and waited for this storm. And luckily, the storm passed. The tornado was far enough away that there was no damage to our home. But you see, I was keenly aware of the dangers posed by this oncoming storm. And I understood that these issues could be life or death. I was alert and ready to keep my family, my wife, and my children safe. And as I was reading through the text preparing for this sermon, as we read it this morning, I can't help but feel that same sense, that same feeling as a father protecting my family. I can't help but feel it coming through the text this morning as we read Peter's words. And we see that Peter's words are words of warning for dangers that these false teachers pose. And so let's dive into the text. Let's read through it and keep in mind that thought of just that feeling. And I'm sure you've had that with Harvey that came through or with other moments of danger and impending events that could happen. I'm sure you had that as a parent, that moment of just anxious preparation and fear for what could come and wanting to be alert and ready. So the text says this, and we're going to pick up halfway through verse 10 of chapter 2 in 2 Peter, and it says this, and it's a doozy. It says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering as wrong the wages for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking what is right, they have gone astray. They have followed the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human's voice, restraining the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs, mist driven by storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after having escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state being worse than the first. For it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than, after having known it, turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of the Lord. I feel like when you read that, like, there should be just that hint of a shout. Did you guys hear it? Just this bubbling, just, I don't know how to describe it other than that guttural tone that Peter is expressing in this text. Like, he is on the verge of just shouting all this. You can feel that seething anger in his words. He wants these believers to be aware of these men and to what they are teaching. Listen, he's ready for action to protect his flock, to protect the people in his care. No doubt about it, this is a difficult text. And as I'm reading it, I'm sure you had several things go, I wonder what that means. Well, that seems interesting. There are no doubt interesting quandaries that we could diverge on and spend all this time talking about. But it's my intention not to get bogged down with some of these details in these verses, but to let the plain things be the main things, as the old saying goes. And so what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at Peter's description of these false teachers. This is basically a wanted poster description. That's what we're going to see here. We're going to see who they are as men, and we're going to see what their ministry is, if you can use that term, what their works result in. And so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to cover it in two sections. We're going to break it down into verses 10 through 16, where we're going to learn about the false teachers themselves and the extremes of their evil, which they have given themselves over to. And then we're going to look at the back half, which is where we'll hopefully spend the majority of our time looking at the hollowness and emptiness of their ministry. So this first section, verses 10 through 16, we're going to see the picture being painted of the kinds of men these false teachers are. And I'm going to quickly go through it again just so it's fresh in your mind. It says, they are bold and willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. They are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters to which they are ignorant. They will be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as a wages for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel at daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Their eyes are full of adultery. They are insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained for greed. They are accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have been like Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked by a speechless donkey who spoke with a human voice, restraining the prophet's madness. And again, as I said, there's a lot to cover in these verses, and I don't want to get bogged down, but I want to paint this picture for you. And he paints a grim picture, does he not, of the evils to which these false teachers have succumbed. So let's draw out a few, and we can see for what these teachers really are. First of all, we see that they are extremely arrogant. It says they are bold and willful, and they blaspheme, as they blaspheme the glorious ones. They do not hide or tremble, but they proudly, arrogantly slander the things to which they do not and cannot comprehend. Those things that are altogether beyond them, the glorious ones. They're so arrogant, it's like they are, as he describes it, wild animals, creatures of instinct, meaning that they can only do what their passions allow. And so they are extreme in their arrogance. As they proclaim against what they do not understand. And so they are arrogant, and not only are these false teachers evil in their arrogance, but also it says they are insatiable in their lustfulness. So 13 and 14, it says they revel in the daytime. Meaning that their rebellious life, their rabble-rousing and their partying and their licentious living is not merely confined to the night, which is what the typical pagans do, but they have branched out and even done what is inappropriate in the world in the eyes of the pagans of the time. And so their life is one large, lustful event. And it says they revel in the daytime. It has spilled over into the day when the rest of the world is working and being productive. These men continue in on their lustful parties. And it says that they have eyes full of adultery. You see, they are on the lookout for every opportunity for what is lustful, for what is adulterous in their living. And it says they are insatiable for sin. And this is so much so that even the communion table has been corrupted by them. It says that they are reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. It is while they are at the table, even that moment of sacred unity as a church has been corrupted by the lustfulness of their hearts. And it has been perverted to their own coarse and vain way of life. And so they are arrogant men, they are lustful men, but they are also greedy for gain. In verse 16, Peter says, they have hearts trained for greed. This is the same word, trained. This is a sporting event, training for a marathon. The same way men train for any sport they do or for running a race, these false teachers have literally trained their hearts for greed. And he references this Old Testament story of Balaam, who for his own greed, what happened quickly is he took the money of these Moabite princes. They got together and said, look, we don't want you to condemn us, so we're going to pay you, and you give us a good prophecy that's going to benefit us. And so he, for his own greedy gain, took payment that he prophesied favorably for them and against his own people, the people of God. Balaam was so consumed by greed that he could not see the sinfulness of his own activities. And so that God had no choice but to speak through probably the smartest person there, his donkey. If you can believe it. Imagine being at the point where you're so consumed by sin that God has to get your attention through the donkey you are riding. The wisest one in your travel party. The one saying, hold up, fellas. is literally the donkey. But Peter makes this comparison of these men. He says, these men are just like Balaam, consumed by greed for gain. These teachers, he's saying, watch out. Be aware of who these men are. They are evil, full of arrogant, lustful men, given over to the sensuousness of their lives, and they are greedy for gain. That is who these men are. That is the nature that they are. Of course, Peter is warning them because these are the men that are now tickling the ears of the people of God. And Peter wants these believers to see them for who they are. Again, there's so much in those verses that we could dive into. But this is the picture that I want you to see this morning. Knocking on the door of these people's lives are these lustful, arrogant men consumed by greed. They claim to speak truth, but deceive themselves and all those around him. And so we have this picture of who they are. And then picking up in 17, we're going to see the content of their teaching. So if this is who they are, this is what they are teaching. And Peter warns them. He says, these are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. For them, the utter gloom of darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping, those who live in error. Peter here calls these teachers and their teachings waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. He's saying their words are empty. They are void of life-giving message. A waterless spring gives life to no one. A mist driven by storms delivers no life-giving rain as it's needed. And neither, he is saying, will these teachings of these false prophets give life. And picture this, if you will. The traveler in these times arrives at a well with the water skins in hand, and casting a bucket down, he pulls up only sand. Or imagine the frustration on the farmers who have been needing rain for their crops. See mist in the distance moving in, clouds moving in, and the excitement on their face only to have the storm drive them past too early and no rain falls. This is what he's saying is the content of these false teachers. What looks like rain is not. What looks like hope is not. Proverbs 10:11 says that the mouth of a prophet, the mouth of the righteous, is like a fountain of life. Yet these men do not speak life. They speak only, as it says, what? Loud boasts of their own folly. Think of the contrast here between what you see these men teaching, what Peter has boiled it down to, like waterless springs. Words that should and seem hopeful but are not. Versus what Christ says to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see the difference. Jesus offers himself as the water that will quench the thirsty soul. But these men speak of their own folly. And you can look at it however you want and apply this to whoever that may be popping into your mind currently. But it is someone who is speaking something that is not the truth of Jesus Christ. They're saying, yeah, Jesus is okay, but here is the water that you need. And they are putting something in place of Christ, but Christ is saying only he will clench the thirsty soul. Meaning that in their arrogance, these men have confused their sinfulness with something that will refresh men's souls. He says they speak of what they do not understand by enticing by sinfulness the weak and those new believers who have just escaped from the very lifestyle which they are now claiming. And this is so easy to believe because we in our lives have seen sin at one moment and it seems so satisfying. It seems so satisfying to us in that brief moment only to taste of it and to have our mouth dry out. And it does not quench our soul. It does not refresh. And so in their proclamations, in enticing by sinfulness, they seek not only to destroy themselves, but to take others along with them. Their words give no life. Their words give no hope. They are only empty words. Christ offers hope. He says it more plainly later on in John in chapter 7. He says, on the day of the last feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Hear me on this. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, give thought to what you consume, to whom you listen. Are you drinking daily from the fountain of life that is Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to extract water from a dry well, from waterless springs, seeking satisfaction on anything other than Christ? So not only are their words empty and without life, but we also see that they are powerless words. Look in 19. For they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And I can hear it in my head because I want to shout it as I'm reading it right now because I feel like that's what needs to happen. And it's not so much shouting out of anger, it's just this indignation and outrage for this corrupt message that these men are using to deceive these young Christians, these new Christians. And so this indignation, this outrage has bubbled up. You can almost hear it come out because it's the shepherd's job here. He is a pastor. He is their shepherd. He is in charge of their souls. He is there to protect the sheep. And these men have come in ready to deceive. And so you can hear it. He says, these false teachers, they're so obtuse. You can hear him almost in frustration. They're so obtuse that he cannot even enjoy the irony of the fact that they claim freedom, but are they themselves slaves? It is just this ultimate frustration. For that's what these teachers are proclaiming, freedom, but they are in fact slaves to corruption. These men are alluring and enticing by pretty words, by wonderful thoughts. And through the lust of their flesh, these people who had just been exposed to the way of righteousness and had come to this church and to the flock of Peter, that Peter shepherds, they've come to them and they're being enticed and lured away by this sinfulness back to the former lives to which they've just left. These false teachers were giving these young and new Christians license to go back to what they have just been called out of in the name of freedom. And I'm sure Peter in his mind went back to what Christ spoke about when he spoke of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. It is like the blind leading the blind so that they both fall into the pit. Or as he goes on, in so doing, making their followers twice as fit for hell as they are themselves. And I'm sure those were the words echoing in Peter's mind as he's listening to them proclaim freedom while they are bound as slaves. This is slaves leading others into bondage with the promises of freedoms. And then he adds, for whatever overcomes a man or defeats him, to that he is enslaved. Peter is saying here that these teachers are dominated and controlled by their sinful nature so that their teachings are void of any gospel, life, or gospel truth. They offer freedoms, but because they are slaves to sin, they have no true freedom to offer. It is only another kind of bondage. They are looking for freedom outside of Christ, outside of the one who sets us free. Galatians 5 reminds us that it is for freedom Christ has set us free. That it is only Jesus Christ who can truly set us free and give us true, real freedom. And this is not freedom, as Paul reminds us, to sin all the more, as these are calling us to do, but freedom from the bondage of sin. Again, in John chapter 8, Christ's words remind us, if you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then he goes on, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed. You see, brothers and sisters, we are free because Christ has set us free. These words of these false teachers are powerless against sin. Powerless. They are not words of freedom, but words of bondage. So as you listen, as you take in words from whatever source they may be, whether that's Facebook or televangelists on TV or even this pulpit, match them to the words of Christ. A false teacher's words will be empty and powerless against sin. They will not offer freedom, though they may use the word. They will offer bondage to something else. And so finally, their ministry is empty in their words. They are without power to stop sin. And it says that their end is destined for destruction, for judgment. Look at verses 20 through 22. It says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state being worse than the first. For it would have been better to have never known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. And then he ends with that proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, the pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Peter is saying these men have deceived themselves. And what is worse, they are deceiving others as they go. They are like dogs who return to vomit, a pig who returns to wallow in the mud after being cleansed. These are two of the worst things Peter could think of to compare these men to, were dogs and pigs. These were not animals loved by Jews in this time. No Jewish man had a pleasant thought of either of these animals, and these were the standard comparisons to those who are outside Christ. You see, these men, and Peter's reminding his readers, these Christians and us, that these men were thinking that they have found truth, but had missed the point. Thinking that they had found it right only to turn away and double down on their sinful ways. There's almost a sadness in Peter's tone as he ends here, saying it would have been better that they had never known the way of righteousness than to, after knowing it, turn back. Now, this doesn't mean that they heard the truth and the truth saved them and then they walked away. But this means that they heard what they wanted to hear, made it a law unto themselves, and then missed the point. They are like the rich young ruler who came to Christ, who heard the words but could not believe the cost and so turned back. And as they turn, they bring others with them. Peter means here that it would have been better if they had never heard the gospel at all than to hear it and then harden their hearts against it. I can't help but think of that image of Christ before the triumphal entry, looking over Jerusalem, weeping over the city that had rejected him. And he said, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that made for peace." But that city had seen Christ, yet rejected him. And these false teachers had heard who Christ was, but had doubled down on their sin and had, like dogs, returned to their vomit to lap it up. False teachers, the false teachers Peter was warning this church about, were bringing a message that was empty, hollow words, that was powerless against sin, and that would in the end lead to destruction. And you see, Peter has unleashed some truly harsh, heavy words in this text that fall upon these false teachers, but he's not using these words lightly, and it's not in some unjust anger, but like I said, he is their shepherd, their pastor to these people. He is tired of seeing his sheep ravaged by the wolves of the world, disguised in the clothes of a religious person. So as you reflect upon these words this week, understand them in this context, that this is the shepherd guarding his flock from prowling wolves. And Christian, I would encourage you and challenge you as well. Christ has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Romans 8 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to righteousness. And as such, guys, this is the point. This is why the wanted poster got put up. He is saying, be aware, be alert. False teachers are around then, and this is not a problem contained in the New Testament, but you can see it happening again and again throughout the history of the church. Even today, you will find those who are preaching a gospel different from the one proclaimed in Scripture. So my question is, are you being discerning? And really, that's what I think Peter is trying to wake these Christians up to. Are you being discerning? Or are you just taking it all in? Yeah, they said Jesus. They said freedom. I like those two words. Perhaps this is good. I'll consume this. You see, false teaching is not limited to cheesy televangelists. We must be on our guard. We must recognize the emptiness, the hollowness, and the deceitfulness of false teachings that put in place over Christ something other than Christ, that put in place something to replace him. And so wherever you hear it from, whether this pulpit, TV, or Facebook, match it up to Scripture. See if it holds water. You see, this is not a call to hate false teachers, to get a stick and like, let's burn them at the stake. This is not what's being said here. What he is reminding you, brothers and sisters, is to flee from these wrongful teachers. This is a call not to hate false teachers, but to flee from them, and by so doing, protect the flock. You see, false teachers make their teachings plain when they point away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they point towards themselves, towards the world, or towards sin. We must remember that it is only Christ Jesus who saves. We must be on our guard. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, that even in hard texts that you are calling us out of darkness and into light. Father, let us be a people of your word. Let us be a discerning people. That we would cling to the truth of your son Jesus and find hope and life in no one else. We pray this in the name of your son. Amen.